just to lift your holy name. And we'll say thousands more to sing of your beauty in this place.
Awesome. Good morning, guys. Morning. If that didn't wake you up, I don't know what will. All right, let's try this again. Good morning, everyone. All right, welcome. We're so glad that you could join us here today. It's always awesome to get together and be able to worship God and really give Him glory, right? Just like the song says. And so a couple quick announcements as we go into our service today. One is Children's Church has resumed, and that's for second service for ages 4 to 4th grade. So if you can just do us a favor and just do an advance check-in right before that service, 10:45 to 11, that would be great. Also, for all you parents with little ones, nursery is now open, so you can actually have nursery and take your child in there, and there it's available for both services as well. And that's for children ages 4 years and under. All right. And then we have the privilege this morning to be able to hear from Brian Halila in a little bit. He is no stranger here at Grace. All right. And so I'm sure he'll bring us a great word. And as we continue, let's go ahead and go in prayer. Dear God, we come to you and we do sing glory, God. And we cry out with the angels, crying holy, holy, holy to you, Lord. You are so worthy to be praised, God, not because of things that you've done, but because of who you are. But even more so because of what you've done, because of how you've provided a way for us, God, how you provided a way to be able to be reconciled in our relationship with you. Help that to pour out of our hearts as we worship you this morning. May you find joy in our worship this morning and be with Brian as he speaks and delivers a word to us, God. Use him as your mouthpiece. Allow his words to have the authority that they need, God, to be able to help us be a little different than when we came in. We are just so grateful for all that you're doing. We continue to pray that you just touch our country, God. Continue to be with us. Allow us to have wisdom, especially with the upcoming elections, God, to be able to vote the way you would want us to, Lord. And so we are just grateful for all that you're doing. Guide and direct us during this morning. Be with the praise team as they lead us in worship. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we thank you, we praise you, may your presence fall down in this place even now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll stand up and sing about one of these days. One of these days I'm gonna fly over the mountain. One of these days I'm gonna ride on the silver lining. And one of these days I'm gonna witness all that I've been missing. One of these days, one of these days I'm gonna do all the things that I've never done. And I'm gonna finish all of the races that I've run but I've never won. And I'm gonna see a million faces and recognize everyone. One of these days.
One of these days.
we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself. his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his calling, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. We've asked Miss Tracy to come up and do a song. I look back and I think we did this back in 2015. So a lot of water under the bridge from 5 years ago, but we still live to testify the love. Amen.
The colors of the rainbow. deep, deep privilege always to worship with you. I love singing with you, but I also like to like scoot in when Mr. Rafanan, I don't know your first name, is doing that thing, and the sax and the drums. You know, this and this, that is all part of praising God too. We praise Him with our lips, but with the movements of our body and the talents we have, it's just so cool to be a part of. I consider myself like an associate member here. Is that all right? Y'all can discipline me when you need to, when I do the weird things I do. But I just love being with you. Thank you, musicians, for offering your testifying to love, to God's love for us. And thank you all for being my backup singers. While I sang up front, y'all backed me up. Way to go. I want to thank you for your support. You're really faithful as a church in backing us up in ministry for the peoples of the North Caucasus. We're all wearing masks, and I don't know what have been the situations in terms of the virus in your families or in your offices or in your circles of influence, but I can tell you that it has been really tough on the peoples of the North Caucasus, the peoples for whom you've prayed. Live high up in the mountains. They're far from medical care. They're relatively poor agricultural people who live from harvest to harvest and to get decent medical care. And when I say decent in the North Caucasus or even in southern Russia, that's a far cry from what we would consider good medical care. But to even get that, they've got to go down the valleys, treacherous mountain roads, down to the capital city of Mahachkala, or perhaps Derbent. And so they have lived in fear of this virus there in the mountains. And so your prayers, your love, your care toward them, lifting up them up to God, has been a valuable thing. It's not been in vain. The Russian government, if you can believe them, says that they have produced a vaccine, are going to be distributing it. We'll see. Praise God if it's true, okay? It's just they're not always known for accuracy and truth in their media and what they put out publicly. And they really like to stick it in America's face by naming that vaccine Sputnik 5. Isn't that interesting? Those of you as old as me realize what Sputnik means. And so it's like, So, you know, pray that vaccine is like the best thing since sliced bread and that it works for them and they ship it to us and we pay them for it. Wouldn't that be great? So who knows what God will do. So. Anyway, thank you for being a part of the ministry that I'm a part of on behalf of the unreached peoples of the North Caucasus. They don't have this. They don't have testifying to the love of God. They don't have weekly worship for their redemption. They can't say, some sweet day I'll sing up there a song of victory, because they don't know that yet. They haven't met that victory we have in Jesus. So. Anyway, let me pray again for our time in God's Word together, and then we'll jump in and go for it. Oh God, we do thank you for that victory we have in Jesus, for the fact that we can pledge our loyalty and say, as long as I will live, I'll testify to others of the immense love of Jesus. Thank you that by your grace, we got something we don't deserve and could never merit and couldn't win our way into your good favor, that you just gave us in grace salvation in Jesus Christ and victory in him. And you gave us this word in our language that we can read and understand and seek your heart in when the peoples of the world that don't have this, don't have hope, we live in the luxury of this, and we thank you for it. And we yearn for that for others who don't yet have it. Thank you that your Spirit is among us, and not only among us, but lives within every person who's put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. And thereby we can open this word with hope of understanding it and of the Spirit applying it to our lives. And so I ask you, as I speak it, as I preach, you speak to me and poke me in the chest where I need it, and that you tap on the shoulders of my brothers and sisters here where they need it. For the glory of Jesus in his church, among us, Grace Community Bible Church, and this community, we pray it. Amen. I don't have to announce to you that we're in the middle of a pandemic and that it has turned our world into crazy directions. And I don't know how many of you might have suffered from the virus, how many in your family might have, or in your circles of influence. I can't know all of that, but there's a lot of people suffering. I don't know how many of you may have lost a job. Excuse me. By the way, I got a bottle of water there, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you. I don't know if you've lost a job or if your hours have been reduced or if your company feels like it's in jeopardy, but we're not only going through trials physically and health by means of by our health, but also economically it's impacting us. I don't know what's going on in your lives individually, what diagnosis you might have gotten from a doctor in recent days, or got a bad phone call from one of your relatives about what's going on in them. I don't know how your children are doing in the faith, and whether you're suffering in your heart because they're wandering their own ways. It's no secret that when we sing about one of these days, that it ain't this day, where there will be no more need one of these days. Every one of these days is a struggle, and we face hardship and affliction and trial and difficulty and pain and pressure. It's a part of life in the meantime while we wait for some sweet day we'll sing up there, that song of victory. We're all going to go through trials. It's not a question of if we'll experience difficulty, but when. And when we do, we need to know, how do we respond to those? We're not left in the dark. The Holy Spirit has inspired more than one passage, but for our sakes this morning, a passage from Scripture which tells us, how should we respond when difficulties come? And beyond telling us how should we respond, it tells us why we should. It tells us that there is an intermediate result from responding that way. There's a reason we should respond that way. And the beautiful thing is that it goes beyond telling us the response and the reason, but it also tells us that there's an ultimate result if we'll maintain that posture when facing pressure. God is so good to us because he knows we live in these days and in these times, and we're suffering these afflictions. I didn't mention in that, but I really want to also. We're suffering in our society the turmoil of something I don't know if we thought we solved it back when I was a teenager, but the Beatles sure sang about it. Love, love, love. It's the only thing that we just have too little of. And Ebony and Ivory, John McCartney singing that. We hurt in our hearts because the racial disharmony and the sin of our society, and that weighs upon us, and we yearn for God to work in our own hearts and to work in our churches and work in our society and our laws and in everything that might bring justice and harmony and unity. One of these days, but not this day. And so we need to know how to respond, why we should respond to difficulty, and what's the result if we'll keep on maintaining that response to the trials we face. I want to do something a little weird, as I usually do, in this message. I want to go to the bottom of my outline and the end of the story before we go start at the beginning. Can we go to the end? I have a note in my little outline. If you're following there, it says the ultimate result. And so I want to preach the end of the message before the beginning and the middle. If you want to leave, please hang with me and we'll go back to the beginning. But the ultimate result, let's look. I'll read the whole passage and then we'll repeat the ultimate result. It's one of these days, and in these days, I need these. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, so far as we know, is the brother of the Lord Jesus, who eventually came to faith, though he struggled, it appears, by what we believe, what we read in the Gospels. A bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Those 12 tribes, it appears, are Jewish believers who've been forced out of Jerusalem and Judea because of persecution. And they find themselves as minorities in the Gentile world, minorities among the Gentiles, because they're not yet Christians, and as Jews, pushed out once again out of their homeland. And so they're suffering, and James is going to be full of wise counsel for believers in the midst of prejudice and trial and persecution. And then James goes right into an imperative. It's interesting. Paul, when he writes his letters, say, oh, man, I remember our times together, and I pray for you, and I remember your love and your sacrifice, how you received me, how you received the word. None of that in James. James goes right into spiritual direction. So if you don't mind me being like getting right to the point, I'm just following James, all right? Don't blame me. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The final point of James' message to us and my message to you is that so that you may be perfect and complete. That's the positive side of this ultimate result. And then he says the negatively stated, lacking in nothing. So that you may be perfect. Y'all are looking at me kind of quizzically, and I deserve it. You're saying, so that we might be perfect? Come on, Brian. We're never going to be perfect in this life. And I would say, bingo, you're right. He's not talking about arriving at perfection. He's using that word with the idea of maturity, having arrived at its designed end, having reached completion for what we were meant to be. This word is used of plants. You know, you plant a peach tree, and at first it's just a little seedling and a sapling. Eventually, it reaches a stage of what we would say is maturity when it's ready to produce peaches. And so James is saying, if you'll do what I'm about to advise you to do, you'll arrive at a state of mature fruit bearing. You also say, that we also use this word in regard to animals. The Greeks use this word regarding to animals. Animals who arrive at a state of maturity where they can reproduce, but also where they can perform their intended, or at least God, man's intended portions for them. I don't know that much about peach trees, and I don't know a lot about horses either, but I know that when you watch the three-year-olds race in the Kentucky Derby, you're watching a mature horse that can perform in a race in a marvelous way. You want to worship God, watch a racehorse giving its strength to arrive at that goal. It's God created such a gorgeous animal, and he intends for them to arrive at this place of maturity. So now apply that to us. We were designed, we were planted in order to produce fruit. When we would arrive at a place of fruit bearing, we were intended to perform in this race of life in a certain way that brings God honor and glory. to arrive at a place of maturity and completion. I don't see it right now, but I should see you pulling out handkerchiefs and Kleenex and drooling right now. Don't we crave that? Don't we awaken in the morning and look in the mirror and say, not yet. Not, this day isn't the day, but I'm in process. Don't we, in our best days, and I realize we don't live our best days every day. I don't. But in my best days, I awaken saying, God, you're working on me, and I know where we're headed, and I want it. I want it. I drool to be that kind of person who puts on the on display the fruits of the Spirit. And people look at me and they see that. Who, when they see me run the race of life, they see nothing. And when God would say about me, that's what I'm talking about. Don't we want that in our lives? For God to say of us, maturity, arriving at my designed end for them. We crave that. It's not just that, not just maturity, but a completion. But he also says completion. You ever buy anything at IKEA? It's in a cardboard box, and on that box it has these dreaded words. Some. Yes, say it with me. Dreaded words, aren't they? So you cut open the box, you start, and then you look at this thing. You bought it in America. It doesn't look like English. It's pictures. And okay, if you follow the pictures, you can put this thing together. And it tells you how many of what part you're supposed to have. You know, these many screws. You know, it's going to take you to have a flathead screwdriver. You go and rumble around till you find one of those things. And then you look at what you've got. You open up the plastic bag, and it says you're supposed to have 12 screws, and you got 10. There are two screws loose. It's not complete. And so your beautiful thing that's on the picture of the IKEA box isn't going to get hold together because you're lacking, you're missing some parts. God designs us to undergo trials and afflictions and difficulty and pressure so that we might be complete, so that we might be arrive at maturity and be complete. I think that's like the fruits of the spirits. It's like there's nothing really missing. We do have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. We have that. Yes, it's in development. We're not perfect, but it's not like, okay, that preacher, boy, he can teach well, but man, you cross him the wrong way, and he can be impatient with you. Like, it's like, okay, I'm lacking. I'm not complete. Mature and complete. And then he states in the negative, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. There's not some big gap in my character. So this is where James wants to go with us. Maturity, completion, and no big gaps. And people will look at us and say, if that's what it is to follow Jesus, I want some of that. That's where James wants to take us. That's the ultimate result. So how do we get there? We got to go back to the beginning of the passage. James tells us, consider it all joy, my brother. Now, he did jump right into direction, but he talks in warm words, my brother. He's going to repeat that word frequently throughout James. My brothers, I'm talking to family. We're spiritual family. Consider it joy, all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials. Let's go with that. Let's talk about the timing of how we're supposed to respond to difficulty. Whenever. It's not if, it's when. It's going to happen any old time, and it can come when we least expect it. But we're going to face difficulties. We're going to wake up in the morning sometime and find that the air condition isn't functioning, and it's still August in Houston. We're going to wake up with a strange headache, and the headache doesn't go away. And we go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, we thought we're just going to be in and out. And the doctor says, I want to run some tests on you. We weren't expecting that. Just whenever you face difficulties. You wake up on a Saturday, you're a little groggy, and things are going fine. And one of your coworkers calls and just almost wakes you up and says, there's been a fire at our office. whenever you face difficulty. That's the timing of it. But not only that, whenever you encounter, this is a word not used that often in the New Testament. One of those times is when the man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it says he fell among thieves, muggers, robbers, people who are going to assault him. He just fell among them. We feel like that, don't we? We wake up in the morning and say, man, I fell into a bunch of robbers. They started trying to steal my joy and everything. Whenever you, and whatever time it happens that you encounter, especially when you weren't expecting them, and by surprise, they're on you. So you walk into the office someday, and your coworkers who usually smile and nod and greet you and tell you where the donuts are and all that stuff, and they kind of look at you and glance down. And you get into your office, and you get a ring, and it says, HR wants to see you downstairs and bring your keys with you. Like, man, I wasn't expecting it. You just got mugged by a trial. Whenever you fall among difficulties, we don't usually plan our difficulties, do we? We say, oh, you know, I think Thursday at 7, I'm in for a major, like, flat tire. You know, that would be a good timing for that. No, it's whenever you get mugged. And this is various trials, diversified, of many colors. It can be you're out camping and there's one mosquito that got zipped inside your tent and he knows where your sleeping bag is. It can be that. It can be the headache you get in the morning before you got caffeine in your coffee and you're ready to go. It can be that diagnosis in the doctor's office. It can be the loss of a job. It can be the test comes back, you got COVID. It can be your parent who's in the hospital and you can't visit them, or in a nursing home and you're not allowed to be present with them in their final days of life. It can go from mosquitoes to death and everything in between, a variety of trials. We're going to face them every day. We're going to face them because we live in these days, not one of those days. So how are we to respond? James says, well, contrary to what we often do, usually when we want to say, well, no thanks, God, I want to pass on this. I'd rather not get that diagnosis. I would like to dodge being unemployed. I don't care for COVID. Thank you, Lord, but no. And if we can't dodge it, then we deny it, or we resist it, or we resent it, and we don't have any joy. Instead, we are just angry at God for what he allowed in our life. That's contrary to what we usually do. What does he tell us? Count it all joy. Notice he says count it. Some of y'all may be accountants. This is the word for reckoning or considering or write it up as. This is not a loss. This is a gain. Count it all joy. Now, I didn't say they are joyful. It's not fun to be sick. It's not fun to get a flat tire. It's not fun to be fired. It's not fun to have a child wander away from the faith and rebel against God's intended design for them. It isn't joyful, but he says, consider it. By faith, consider it a matter of joy. Take joy in it, even though you would rather remove it from your life. Consider it. And then he says, consider it all joy, pure joy, fully and completely joy. It doesn't mean you have this, oh yeah, I'm spiritual, going around smiling like in a fake kind of way. But it means in your spirit, you decide in faith to say, Lord, I embrace this, which I would never have signed up for. But by faith, I take it as something you are doing good in me, and I will take joy in it. Some of y'all who receive my email, missionary emails, know that my wife, a year ago in March, was diagnosed with myelofibrosis. It's an incurable cancer in the bone marrow and blood, and there's no treatment for it. Thank God right now she is stable. Her blood counts are the same as when she was diagnosed a year and a half ago. And you wouldn't tell if she walked in here that she's got that. She's teaching school, you know, simultaneously with students in class and on Zoom. But we have in the middle of our kitchen table this little thing, a wooden with these letters, J-O-Y. She decided on that, not me. I didn't buy that for her, like the preacher telling her what to do. No. She has grasped joy as her stance toward what she has. She's decided to count it joyful. You know people like that. And you've watched them undergo great difficulty, and you've admired, and you've been drawn to the Jesus who's sustaining them just by watching them, haven't you? They are counting it joy, even though it is not a joyful thing. When I was in Bible college many years ago, but never forgotten this, we had this missionary woman who founded a missionary organization called Gospel Recordings. Now, that's not some nifty studio in Nashville. Rather, it was an organization that recorded presentations of the gospel in languages of unreached people groups, and then produced technologies to make it accessible so that you could take it into a mountain village or a tribal gathering or various places. Even something like this, a threefold cardboard thing with a needle in the one part of the cardboard and a hole in the bottom where you could rotate a vinyl plastic and that needle, and because of the corrugated cardboard, it would act as a sounding device. And you could sit in a village where they've never heard the gospel, and you don't know their language, but someone who was able to get that recorded by a believer could play that recording. And they could hear the words of God in their own language. Various technologies. Well, that was Gospel Recordings. Her name, very appropriately, was Joy Ritterhoff. She's a tiny little one. And she's speaking in chapel behind our massive platform that we had there. And she talked about all the trials where she'd gone in mountains and valleys over. It just, I can't begin to describe all the discomfort and inconveniences and trials she had endured. And she said, do you know what I find them to be? I find them to be GRP. GRP. Good rejoicing practice. Good rejoicing practice. And I loved that little angelic beaming face as she peered out at us. And I've never forgotten it. Some 40 years later, I'm still remembering good rejoicing practice. You know believers who are practicing GRP when they encounter difficulties, don't you? And you see the beauty of Jesus produced in them. I'm getting ahead of myself, actually. So count it all joy. Now, if you're following me at this point, if I hadn't given some of it away, you'd be saying, you know, Brian, this is really absurd. Here we came out to church during COVID, and you're telling us to be happy in hard times. It doesn't make any sense. Does not compute. Yeah, you're a preacher, but come on. Get real. I think that James's readers might have been inclined to say the same thing. Well, what is this? Be happy when things get hard? No. You must know something that we don't know. And James says, you're right. I do know something. And you can know it too. Look at the next verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Knowing, whenever we see a participle like that, we have to interpret why is it put there. And this is a causal or a reason clause. In other words, because you know. Count it all joy when you encounter these difficulties because you know something. Our knowledge and our perspective, guided by the Holy Spirit, helps us to respond in life. Knowledge is important, and it guides our behavior. He says, because you know this. Well, what do they know? He says, you can know that the testing, this trial, this examination meant to approve your faith, this testing of your faith produces a great quality in you, the quality of endurance. As I look around and as I look in the mirror, I see a few of you, none of me, who are into weightlifting. I said a few of you. Because the idea of endurance is you put yourself, in weightlifting, is you put yourself underneath a weight It's hupomane, which means to remain under. So you lie down on the bench press, I at least know the word, on that bench press, and there's weight up here, and you take it off of its stand, and you put your muscles under the pressure of that weight. And then you push it up, and you keep on staying underneath that weight, and all the while it's producing a quality of some endurance right here and here. Pressure is producing a good quality physically for us. The testing of our faith, if we will remain joyful in it, begins to produce in us this quality of endurance, the ability to stay under, the ability to rejoice in a godlike way when the pressure seems unending. We endure. I loved watching the Olympic runner from the University of Carl Lewis, his name was slipping me for a second. Carl Lewis run in the Olympics. He had a coach, I'm sure, who put all kinds of pressure on him. And he could have said, you know what? I quit. I'm out of here. But instead, he remained under the pressure and the stress of that athletic trainer so that he could arrive at a better result. He could gain endurance. His coach could see a gold medal. And Carl Lewis ran and ran and ran so that he could win multiple gold medals because he stayed under pressure and endured. If we're undergoing trials and we say, you know, I did not sign up for this. I thought all those happy songs we sing at church, that's what I was going to get. Believe in Jesus, be happy, right? And if we're not careful, I have to say, we kind of can do that in our Sunday school classes with our children. It's like, obedience brings blessing. And we oftentimes give the misimpression, the wrong impression, that that blessing is going to mean a happy, easy life. That's not what God signed us into. When we put our trust in Him, He begins to shape us. So He wants us to develop this quality of endurance. But that's not all. That's good enough. Rejoice under trial because you know that this test, this trial, this thing that we would rather reject is now producing a quality of endurance in us. But James says there's more even that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. Let the process play out. I read one translation which I wasn't really pleased with. It didn't seem to say the spirit of James. It says, so that when the trial is over, they say, oh yeah, whew, that was done. Now I got endurance and now I can go on with my happy life, right? Your best life now? No, let this process play out to its intended result. Let the endurance that you're developing maintain, stay under the weight, stay in the heat, but keep your joy. And as that process of development plays out, then you will arrive at this state of completion, maturity, where nothing is lacking in your character. You see, it's not like, okay, I got the flat tire, I smiled while I changed it, and I got home and said, okay, God, that was enough. I got endurance now. Let's move on. It's not like, okay, I was in the hospital for hernia surgery, you know, sent me home, had some time of recovery in the house, and now I'm back in the swing of things again, so I got endurance. No, it's like, learn to rejoice in your trials, in your various trials, whenever you encounter them. And by that rejoicing, God is doing something marvelously wonderful in your character. It's the thing that we want from something that we would never ask for. It's the thing that we truly, truly desire, we crave, but it only comes by this deepening crushing that helps us develop this character. We want to be like Jesus. And He says, okay, let's go through hard times. Imagine we're all on campus, and this is back in the old days. Back in the old days, they used to have this thing, it's called a pen, and you have paper. And it's cool. If you apply the pen to paper, it actually writes stuff. So let's imagine that we're back in those days when you signed up for classes, kind of instead of like on a computer, but you actually went to a place on a bulletin board and you wrote your name with a pen on paper. So we're going there, and all the student body is gathered around this series of bulletin boards with all the class listings. And there's one that is like the most popular course on campus. It's 404. But anybody can sign up for it if they want. And it's Completed Christian Character. It's, man, I want that. Everybody, I mean, if you look at that list, it's like all the lines are filled in and there's stuff written up on the side in the margins and there's sticky notes down below of people. If there's a waiting list, I want in. And everybody's signing up for that. And over here, there's this one called 101, Hard Times 101. And it's blank. Nobody's signed up for that. But then if you read the fine print at the bottom of Completed Christian Character 404, it says there is a prerequisite course necessary before you can sign up for this. It's Hard Times 101. Few of us say, hey, sign me up for difficulty. Give me disease, give me affliction, give me unemployment, give me financial reversals, give me rebellious kids, give me hostile neighbors, give me a boss who doesn't even treat me like a person. None of us sign up for that. But God says, if you'll take that prerequisite, I will work in your character such that we develop this Christ-like beauty and character in you. What you truly want, you can get by what you would truly normally regret or reject. What you truly desire comes from something you'd rather dodge. What you crave comes from something that may crush you. God invites us to something beautiful. I want to read in closing just a kind of a poem or a writing that J. Oswald Sanders at least quotes. I can't verify or not whether he wrote it himself. It's written in the male terminology, man, but it's for all of us, men and women. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how God ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While the man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends, how God bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Friends, it's not if, but when. As soon as you close your car door in the parking lot, you get home tonight, you start the day tomorrow, some unwelcome intruder will bust into your life. And we have a choice. Reject it, resent it, or rejoice in it. If we will rejoice, God will begin the process of taking us there, that place we truly crave to be. One of these days, we'll see our Savior face to face. Meanwhile, in these days, keep rejoicing in hard times, because he wants to make us holy. Would you stand with me in honor of God's invitation to us and allow me to pray for us in closing? Before I pray, I just want to say this. I've never done it, but I know of people who've had a tumbler where they put in a stone that can be polished. And it has to go through the grinding and the tumbling and the shaping process. It doesn't happen in 24 hours. It takes days, weeks, sometimes months. But the finished product is this jewel that is so beautiful. I sense that as I look out on this congregation, I'm looking at a jewelry collection. You've been through hard times. God wants to make Grace Community Church all the more beautiful as you endure the grinder, the tumbler, with joy. Let me pray for you. Pray for us. Oh, Lord God, we need this. We want this. We crave this. The beauty of Jesus seen in us, seen through our personalities. The beauty of Jesus produced in us so that others see him in the way we respond to them and in the way we respond to difficulty. And they see the shaped and formed and crafted character of godly beauty because we've stayed in the school of hard knocks with joy. We are not yet what you designed us to be in this life, but we can make progress. And so we ask of you, by your grace that saved us when we didn't deserve it, by that same grace, help us rejoice. We can't crank this out. We can't just like determine to be happy people. But we need your grace. And by faith, we lean on you to be the resource we don't have in ourselves. And so in whatever we face, in whatever shape it comes, let us find joy in our difficulties so that we will be deepened in godly character. And we will give you honor and thanks for it, even as we experience the joy and peace and happiness internally because you're shaping us. Thank you for this beautiful invitation we've received this morning. We go in faith, trusting you to guide us through every experience that lies before us. For the glory of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Friends, God be with you till we meet again.